What is it that makes Christianity distinct? How different is Christianity than any other religion, any other path to God? There is the Protestant ethic, which is earn your own way, work for what you get. God helps those who helps themselves, right? We know that phrase. There are various catechisms. There is Islamic law. There is legalism, do in order to get. There is guilt. There is fear. There is doubt, all of which drive people to thinking, what must they do to get to God? None of that is different than any other religion. Do in order to get. We live it every day. We have looked a lot at God's attributes lately, His vastness, how big He is, how He is all-powerful. We looked last week also at His holiness, and I love this, seen at His throne room in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. I love examining the tabernacle and its inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, and the veil separating the holy place where they go in and out of every day, and the rest of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where only one man enters, the high priest of Israel, and he only enters one day a year into the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, teaching limited access, actually, to the presence of a holy God. But now we approach a new attribute from Romans. This passage holds a description of that attribute, God's love. It is this attribute that sets Christianity apart from all those other religions, any other supposed path to God. It is a description of God's infinite and perfect love in this passage. It is highlighted by verse 7 of Romans 5. Let's read it. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. I like the verse. It makes perfect sense. We all understand it, know what it says. It explains why people do the things that they do, largely man's way or religion's way. But God's love is bigger than that. And that's what we look at this morning. This passage can straighten out our thinking about God and our relationship to others more than any other in the Bible. This is a four-point description of God's love. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, guide us and direct us in this passage of Scripture. Open us up to understand. Guide me as I teach it, that I can make it clear, I can handle it accurately. Lord God, be honored from this passage of Scripture as we examine your love and its greatness. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Four parts. Basically, it's a description of God's love. Number one description is, while we were helpless, Christ died. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Remember, God helps those who help themselves? Well, we couldn't. We couldn't help ourselves. We were helpless. King James translates it, without strength, even if we wanted to, which we didn't. Helpless, however, is really an understatement to our condition before God. Ephesians 2 says it this way, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He goes on to say, but being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. That is the ultimate of helplessness, actually dead to the things of God. But at the right time, it says, Christ died. Galatians chapter 4 says it this way, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The right time, the fullness of time, the Jewish religion was back, the temple was rebuilt, Roman Empire had brought peace to the entire region. The Roman roads were historically good. If you're in that area of the Roman Empire, you can still see remnants of roads that were built in the first century. perfect time to communicate God's word throughout the empire at the right time. We're looking at a description of God's love. We were helpless. This is how much we contribute to this idea of salvation, contribute to God's plan in Christianity. And it leads to number two. I'm just saying that when where you were when God reached out with his son, helpless. Number two, we were ungodly and Christ died. Verse 6 again. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us at our most unclean. He heard them chant, "Give us Barabbas," when Pontius Pilate gave the opportunity to the people that, well, here's your opportunity to let this supposed innocent man go. Pilate knew he was innocent. Pilate knew he wasn't committing any crimes. But they said, no, we want Barabbas. Crucify this one. And yet he still carried out his task. And he hung on the cross and his Father, forgive them, he says, because they don't know what they're doing. The word translated ungodly in both languages, in Greek, it is a word meaning basically worship or devotion. And then it has a little alpha in front of it, which negates it. We have the same thing in our language. We have the word godly and then ungodly. So anything associated with God, take it away. That's what we were. Yet he still died for us. That's a description of God's love. Not only does God offer us salvation, he does it with no strings attached. There isn't anything we could do to improve it. Then we come to what I think is maybe the two most powerful verses in the Bible. I put these verses right up there with John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8. Verses 7 and 8. When we look at the third description of God's love, while we were sinners. Verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A demonstration of his love. He is showing us how seemingly irrational this all is. Hardly for a righteous or a good man would somebody dare to die. But we were sinners at the hands of an angry God, and yet his love sent his son. It wasn't the love that saved us. It was the death that saved us. But it was love that sent his son. It doesn't take much effort to let a stranger suffer and die, but to permit it to happen to your own son in order that he might save the masses who hated him. That requires a love that only God is capable of. Crucifixion was an ugly, brutal affair, the apex of man's depravity. Crucifixion, an ugly way of execution. In conquering not just death, but death on a cross, God proves his love is mightier than man's hatred and wickedness, man's sin. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, I'll take you to a passage that I really like and it really fits here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew is easy to find, first book in the New Testament. And Matthew 9, beginning in verse 9. As Jesus went up from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Tax collectors were the scum of the earth. They were disrespected. They hounded people for their money. It's a little like the government still does for its taxes. But these guys were ruthless. They would take more than they were supposed to take. They'd pocket a lot of it. They'd give it to the Roman government. But they were not good people. They were looked down on in society. Scum of the earth. And Jesus tells this guy, "Follow me." Now, I think it's interesting that he gets up from his tax collecting spot where he's going to be making money, but he follows Jesus. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And that's where we were. This is our condition before a loving God: helpless, ungodly, and sinners. Verse 9, back to Romans 5. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Paul, who was the writer of this book, was the textbook sinner, even though he was a religious man. He was very scholarly. He knew the scriptures forward and backwards, the Hebrew Bible. And yet he was a guy that hated Jesus. He hated Jesus' followers, and he did everything in his power to hurt them. And if God decided to leave Paul blind, buried in the earth, permitted him to suffer for the rest of his days before casting him into hell, we would have said, well, none of us would consider it unfair or anything that God shouldn't do. That's where Paul was at. But not only did he spare Paul, not only did he forgive him, he offered him the same gift that he offers all of us. But he wasn't seeking after God, believe me, when God saved him. But Paul was confident and sure of God's love at the twilight of his life. And he knew that God would preserve his soul forever. Sinner of sinners. He knows, in spite of his former seething hatred of God, that they were now at peace. This is a description of the love of God. While we were helpless, ungodly, and sinners deserving of God's wrath, he died for us. He took a penalty that we deserved because of who we were. What's next? One more. Number 4, we were enemies of God. Verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult, boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." We were an enemy of God. Not an enviable thing to be. Where do you run from a God who is everywhere? Most people don't know that they're an enemy of God. People out here that do not know Jesus, they're an enemy of God. And God hates their sin, but they don't know it. We know it, and that's why we have the message that we can take to those people that don't. The people that we know, that we love, that we interact with. We can communicate this kind of love, that even though they are enemies of God, God sent his Son to die for them. We were running the other way from God when God turned us around. That's what reconciliation basically means. It means to change us. The root word of the meaning of it is change. It appears in Romans chapter 1, looking at the negative side of it. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." This is people that didn't know God. "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, beast, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." They made idols. And they worshiped the idol instead of the true God. They changed one for the other. It's change. But we have been changed. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are transformed. We are turned around. We've been turned around toward God. Colossians 1, if you'll turn there with me, just a few books to the right from where you are in the book of Romans. If you get to the Timothys or Hebrews, you've gone too far. Come back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 talks about this reconciliation, this change that has happened to us. Colossians 1 verse 20. and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you, changed you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. When we stand before God, that's where we are, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Why? Because of something that we did? Well, we were helpless, we were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies of God. This is all the work of God prompted by his love. It is that love that makes this religion different from any religion on this planet Earth. Because so many are into works. You gotta do this stuff in order to come to God. And this is where we are now, reconciled. We were helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. But we've been changed. We've been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, prompted by his love. John calls it born again. And God still intercedes for us in heaven. Romans chapter 8, let me just read it to you. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And it's when the devil is condemning us before God, or when others condemn us, or when we condemn ourselves and say, well, we're far away from God now. There ain't hope anymore because we've done too much. And many of us have, even as believers. But has God turned from us? Has he turned away? Never. Because we've been changed from the heart. And we've been reconciled. And Jesus intercedes even now for us and says, nope, we're not looking at those works in that evil case. What we are is looking at the forgiveness which Jesus provided. The work was done. He didn't clean up the garbage. He emptied the garbage. That is God's love. While we were helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies, he died. He gave up his life. He emptied himself to become a man, to not only die in our place, but to die on a cross, a crucifixion. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be changed forever. You may be here this morning, and you were wondering how much you got to do to get right with God. Well, God did it all. And you are right with God. If you've trusted him for forgiveness of sins, you are right with him. It's a positional thing. It's a judgment that God has made to those who believe simply that Jesus died for our sins. What were we like? How much did we deserve it? Well, we were helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage, a description of your love, that we contributed so little. Well, we contributed nothing except our sin, our helplessness, our ungodliness, the fact that we were an enemy of you, and yet you sent your son because you love us. And he died. He took the penalty that was necessary, death. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.